Thank you, Mr. Wes Tuttle. There are many on our outreach that really appreciate your music before class. During and after. Okay, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the book of Revelation. We're about to clear up Revelation 3, and I'm getting ready on chapter 4. So, we'll be doing that. Friday evening, we'll start at 9 o'clock, and study until about 10, have a fellowship break. You want to bring some finger food? And then we'll come back about somewhere around 11, continue studying, and then take out the old year, bring in the new with the communion. So that will be our schedule. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in prayer. And give me just a little volume, Jerry. And as we go into prayer, I know that you have already, but let's do it jointly as an assembly of believers. There is a great deal going on in Asia. 44,000 people now, I guess, is the death count. Something. 40? It's aiming towards 60,000 now, okay. What is interesting to listen on radio and news is Christians trying to explain this. And Christians and non-Christians asking if there is a God. Why is this going on and why does this thing happen? And I encourage you to remember that when you enter into that discussion, you have assumed their definition and man's definition of God. That if there is a God, he would not do this. Therefore, how are we going to try to explain it away? People, you can't do that with God. You don't take to God, your view of God, and say, okay, if you are God, you would never allow this, you would not allow that. You will only allow this. You will only allow that. And then you enter into that domain of trying to debate with them on their grounds. And when you debate with them on their grounds, you're going to lose. Because you cannot defend God using man's criterion. And so it is not going to work. So that has to be taken into consideration. And for our own understanding, we know a couple of things about God. We know, one, that God is love. We know, two, that God is all-sovereign and all-knowing. So, therefore, he has everything taken care of. And I think that it is very important also to remember, though something like this is devastating, I am not taking away the devastation of 60,000 people killed in just a few hour period. But please remember that we view death in a different way than God does. And death to us is this horrible thing that happens. But before God, it is not that horrible of a thing to happen. Then there's another level I think that's important for us, is in regard to our own lives, to be thankful for the fact of, okay, I've lived this long, and God still has a design purpose. And are we fulfilling the design purpose of God for our existence? And then in a very light level, it does put into perspective how we get so upset that the garage door won't go up. We get so upset that the car won't start. We get so upset that because we had all these plans that we have to do. We have all these things and we're just so busy, and then we have an intrusion on it. And boy, do we really often just get so disoriented. This sort of puts it all into a great perspective of just being thankful for the life that we do have and the time that we live in that respect. I think it is interesting. I listened today to some news reports, and the government, even to this day, is still meaning today, Tuesday, is still giving a lot of restrictions, and they just are letting people come in and help various help worldwide help organizations. They're restricting what can be done and not be done, and this is devastating because those people need, if nothing else, they need water. That sounds kind of terrible considering the way they died and were devastated, but they need water. And the water that's being sent in is just, they were talking about the pallets of water that are, I think they were 12-ounce bottles. And you think about it, that isn't going to last a person even all day. And yet it's going to have to last them all day, maybe 2 days. And but yet there's so many that don't have anything that the water has got to last that long. And a lot of our agencies are trying to just turn in water from all over the world. But yet the governments that are involved here are giving a lot of trouble, putting up some roadblocks. And I understand that today they started letting some of them down, some of the roadblocks down to allowing aid in. But we need to be in prayer. 60,000 people in one brief period is a devastating amount. And whatever God is doing, you and I have to maintain an understanding of our relationship with God. I'm always amused. You can tell, if you listen carefully, you can tell a person's view of God when they talk. Well, those people have rejected God. Those people are not where God wants them to be, so God did that. And so what we're going to assume is that all over the world, if you don't do God's will, then God's just going to take you out in some way. You have to be so careful. We express our views of God. And I guess 100 times I've said, what is your view of God? And how you treat one another is your view of God. Now, I'm not talking about when we sin against one another. That's not your view of God. But when we deal with one another, and this is what I'm doing as a Christian, that's your view of God. If I judge you, malign you, separate from you, all these kinds of things, that's our view of God. Or if we come to aid and support and encourage and restore. So I think these kinds of things that happen, though they do not directly affect us, they do affect us in the sense of our thought pattern. How do we understand God in doing this? And to see the things on the television and to hear the stories of the hurt and the pain, it just puts so many things to me in perspective of a lot of things. And then we have what's going on in Iraq. We live in some interesting times, people, in my opinion. And then I'm not sure how far away we are from our Savior's calling home the church. But we have tonight, and so far we have this hour. So let's use this hour in prayer and in the study of Scripture. And so let's pray. We have come to the point, Heavenly Father, of believing and proclaiming and finding confidence and peace that You are God, that You are in control. And having said that, our soul finds rest in things that we cannot understand or explain. And so, Heavenly Father, we petition You tonight in regard to those that are alive, what is going to happen spiritually. Many people are moving in to help who have the true gospel, centered on Your Son and trusting in Him. Our prayers go with them. Our prayers go with these groups that are going in with Bibles, going in with the gospel, helping while giving the truth. That Heavenly Father, Your Spirit will use this for a spiritual revival, a spiritual dynamics over there. And even here, Father, that we can orient ourselves to what really is important. And now, Father, as we open the text, as we move into your son's analysis of the church of Laodicea, indeed a church of the world today, that we will learn from it, be challenged by it. Our own church, Heavenly Father, our own assembly, is to make some decisions in moving. We pray that your will be done. You will guide us. Give us encouragement, Heavenly Father, as we make these moves. But now, Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes and ears to the truth of what's going on in our study. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, it's been a couple of weeks since we have been. Last week, we spent some time on a Christmas special. So, let's orient ourselves. The Church of Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, and to the angel or messenger of the assembly in Laodicea, write. And now we have a title of Jesus Christ, the Amen, the Faithful, and the True Witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either cold or hot. And we spent some time on studying what is going on here in this concept in verse 15. Cold unbeliever, hot believer walking in the power of the Spirit. Verse 16. So because you are lukewarm, he's brought in a third category for us. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Pretty strong words. I don't know if you're concerned about the titles every now and then. I'm not all that concerned with the title, but we have to have something when we pass out the taste. But on this one I said, does Jesus Christ spit? But here he says, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now we move to verse 17. Verse 17 we start off with their assessment of themselves, and we spend some time here to make an assessment of your own self. How do you see your spiritual life and this assembly right here? Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. There's the real kicker. Have need of nothing. Their wealth has put them in that position. That's what many people think about having wealth. You don't need anybody, and you're in control of everything. Have need of nothing. You do not know. Now we have Christ's assessment. What is his assessment of them? This is the truth about them. You do not know. People, you can claim whatever you want to claim. You can claim you're walking in the Spirit. You can claim you love. You can claim you're this. See, in James, we're doing faith in the Spirit. In 1 John, we're doing love. They were not walking in faith. They were not doing love. They were not walking in faith was obvious. Why? Because there was no love. It was obvious they were not walking, they were not in love, because not doing love in 1 John, because they held animosity, hatred, resentment toward one another. So the proof of the pudding, as we say, was right there in the assembly. So here they claim one thing, but here's their true condition. The true condition of this church is, and remember the definite article goes with each one, you do not know that you are, this is their status quo, you are the wretched. You are the one who is miserable or to be pitied. You are the poor one. Now remember, Laodicea is in a very rich town, and it's a banking town, have a lot of rich people. And so the rich and the poor, you can really spot the difference. You're the ones who are really poor. You're the ones who are blind. And we spent time 2 weeks ago and enough that time spiritually. Spiritually, they are poor. Comparing it with Smyrna, who you think you're poor, but in truth you're rich. This group, you think you're rich, but in truth you're poor. And then we noted blind spiritually, having eyes but cannot see. And so that takes us tonight to the last one. Here, you are the naked one. The word for naked is kamnas. Looks like this. This is G-U-M-N-O-S. Kamnas. Kamnas means naked. Actually means stark naked. And here they are in a rich city. They are in a city that one of its biggest sources of income is clothing. One of the biggest incomes of this city is clothing. In fact, they are very well known throughout the world at that time for black wool. Very rich, fine wool. And so this word strikes them to be naked and not know it. At least Adam and Eve knew they were naked, didn't they? They knew they were naked. And it's a whole other story, but they knew it. And they just didn't know what to do about it. But this group doesn't even know they're naked. Now, we can spend a great deal of time. I don't want to spend a great deal of time, but let's turn to Hosea, please. Let's turn to Hosea, minor prophet. And we're going to read, and you might want to put your pen or piece of paper here because we're going to read some things, and then we're going to come back to Hosea. Going to come back to Hosea. Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. Now, every now and then we've had to come to Hosea. You know the story of Hosea, I think. Hosea was the man who loved a woman. And the woman was putting it in nice terms without being base about it. She would go out and make love with different men. And then she sold herself to a pimp and therefore became a whore. And Hosea would go and he would buy her out. And he would purchase her out of that condition and bring her back home. And then she would go do it again. He would go buy her again and bring her back home. And the question may be asked, why would you do that, Hosea? Why not just let her go? Forget her. And you recall, we saw that Hosea's attitude is, if I do that, I won't be her husband and she won't be my wife. Well, why would you even want her to be your wife? Because I love her. Now, what the whole story is about God and Israel. And how Israel always goes and plays the whore with Egypt, Assyria, Edom, somebody else. And God always goes and rescues them. Well, God, why don't you just get rid of them and start all over? If I got rid of them, I would no longer be their God and they would no longer be my people. Well, why would you want them to be your people? Look at the way they treat you. Look at what they do. Because I love them. And this is what love will do. So it's a powerful book. It's a book that really goes against the grind of the flesh nature, but not against the grind of spiritual love. Now let's look at Hosea chapter 2. And as I said, we're going to have to come back. But I want to read this to get us a groundwork going. Hosea chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 3. We'll start in verse 3. Lest I strip her naked. Well, let's just start at verse 1. Say to your brothers, am I, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, and let her put away her harlotry from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts. Lest I strip her naked and expose her as on the day when she was born. I will also make her like wilderness, make her like desert land, barren in other words, and slay her with thirst. Also, I will have no compassion on her children, their children of illegitimacy, because they are children of harlotry, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, which is a lie. God gives Israel her bread and water. God supplies her needs. My wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. All of these are very important in various respects. Therefore, behold, I will hedge her up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. She will seek them, but will not find them. She will not find satisfaction. She will not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my first husband. Oh, my goodness. For it is better for me than now. For she does not know that was I who gave her to the grain, gave her the grain and the new wine and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. She took the gifts given to her by God and gave them to Baal worship. Therefore, see, this is one of the things, people, since we don't take an offering on Tuesday, Wednesday night, and I don't do a whole lot of talking about giving, and I probably should do more, but when God gives us things in the work world and whatever way we acquire things, how we use them, we're responsible. And so often Christians, without realizing it, have the attitude, this is mine to dispose of how I see fit. I can do with whatever I want. That's not really true in the Christian realm. We are responsible for what God has given to us. This is a good place to see that principle. Here God has given it to her, to Israel, and she gives it to Baal. She gives it to that which is totally antithetical, in opposition to the God, her own God. Verse 9. Therefore, I will take back my grain and at harvest time, and my new wine in its season. I will also take away my wool and my flax, given to cover her nakedness. Now that means what? She will become naked if he does that. And then I will uncover her lewdness. Now why is he going to do this? People, she's not even aware of it. She's not even aware of what she's doing in her adulteries and her fornications, and or not a fornication, but in her adulteries and all that she's doing. She's not even aware of it. So it's got to be revealed. Then I will uncover her lewdness, and I'll do that in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. Okay. Now the Church of Laodicea, Assembly of Believers, claim to be rich. And in truth, they are poor. Rich here, but poor in the spiritual realm. They're rich in the physical realm, but poor in the spiritual. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. Rather than a lot of points, we just sometimes just take a journey through the Bible for our points. Matthew chapter 6. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Matthew 6, 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And having this in Scripture, so many Christians still do it. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart also be. It's a profound passage. We haven't looked at it very much, but it's a very important passage in Scripture. Because without realizing it, so many Christians, especially in a rich society like America, where we do lay up treasures, we gather the treasures, and without realizing it, what happens in a lot of times in individuals and certainly in churches, without even realizing it, it's not a decision you make. It's something that just evolved over a period of time. We have become rich. Remember how we studied that? We've become wealthy. It wasn't like we sought after it. We just slowly became, and we slowly, all of a sudden your mind starts orienting to it. Your mind starts thinking about it and doing with it and having it and possessing it. So do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Okay, we have three different things that are going to happen. The moth, an animal coming in and eating away, and that's it, the clothing. The rust destroys the tangible things, the brass and things of iron, things in that category. And then thieves, which Satan is always considered in this area, break in and steal. So there'll be some things that the animals will destroy of your wardrobe. The weather and the world will just, the nature itself will destroy, and then thieves will come in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, what's beautiful here is the treasures on earth, people, you have to work for. Now watch this. One, you have to work for them, generally speaking. Have to work for them. Then secondly, you got to protect them. You got to put mothballs with your clothes to keep the moths away. You've got to put, what is it, CRL that they sell in the stores now for your various things, keep them away from rust, protect them that way. And then you got to have alarm, burglar alarms, keys, locks, security to keep it from being stolen. May I present to you people that the spiritual, you don't work for, and you don't have to guard it. You don't have to put mothballs. You don't have to build bars to protect it in and doors and locks. It's an inheritance that will not fade away, that will never be taken from you. It's yours. And what do you do for it? You walk by faith. You don't get to see it with the eye. Just like Smyrna, you look poor to the world, but you're rich. What a great place to be. Where the world looks at you and says you're poor and unimportant, and God says you're rich. And they look over here where the world thinks you're important and rich and doing it all right, God says you're poor and naked. You get to choose what you want to be. But store for yourselves treasures in heaven, in eternity, spiritual, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, where your treasure is, people, whatever you treasure, there's where your heart will be. You treasure these things on earth, you treasure, that's where your heart's going to be. But if you don't treasure those things, you treasure the spiritual, then that's where your heart's going to be. You can read Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. It's the same concept, but it's given to us by Luke in being rich before God. Now, many churches in America are like the Church of Laodicea. Big, beautiful church buildings, many with beautiful stained glass windows and very beautiful architecture, eloquent preachers, paid singers, large congregations. This isn't my word. These aren't my words. This is something I got in seminary, and I got it in quotes of mine, in my deal here. Many churches in America are like the church in Laodicea, big, beautiful church buildings, many with stained glass windows, eloquent preachers, paid singers, large congregations, large land interests, large contributions, yet poor and blind and not concerned with the truth. They think it takes money. Watch this. They think it takes money to convert the world. And they need, therefore, more and more money if they're going to convert the world. Let me tell you something, people. The world is not converted by money, but by the power of the Spirit of God. You don't need money. We need the power of the Spirit of God to convert the world. So then, where do they get this wealth? And we saw in the Hosea passage, we should turn there, but we'll not turn back. They get it. God has first given it to them. God gives us our wealth. God gives us the things that we need in time. We're responsible what we do with them. And if you have things, the wonderful thing about a Christian is if you have possessions, wealth in the category of the world, you can enjoy them because your life isn't dependent upon them. If you don't have them, you're just fine. If you have them, you can enjoy them. That's why I say a Christian can enjoy every aspect of earth more than any other person. We can enjoy money. We can enjoy nice wine. We can enjoy a good marriage. We can enjoy all these things because they're not needed. If God blesses us with them, wonderful. We move with them and enjoy them. And what the believer is responsible for is what I do with them. And many Christians do not consider really what they do. Well, I'm going to give it all to this. I'm going to give it all to that. I'm going to give it to my children. I'm going to give it here. I'm going to give it here. None of these things, people, are wrong. None of these things are wrong. Leaving a massive wealth, inheritance, to to the animal shelter. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not sin. It's not sinful. Foolish. And other things we could talk about in the spiritual realm, yeah. But it's not. So what I'm saying is we're not talking about things that are sinful. Leaving them with your children, leaving them with this, giving them to this organization, that organization, these types of things. It's a wonderful thing we have in America where we do have that privilege to pass things on. So giving to evangelize the world with the true gospel. Not to be spent on lavish buildings and pleasures. I'm not going to go into it now. What a lot of commentaries do here is we start talking about the wealth of the church. I think everyone in this room is aware that the Catholic Church is probably the most wealthy organization on planet Earth. And instead of even helping, I'm talking here, even altruism here, just helping the poor, they take from the poor. Not even to mention getting out the truth of the gospel, which they do not know. But then we go not just to the Roman Catholic Church, but the number of Protestant churches throughout the whole world and the massive amount of money and getting more and more and more and wanting more. And yet, instead of using it to evangelize the world. Now, is there any cure? Is there any hope for this assembly? This is pretty rough. Let's go back now to Revelation chapter 3. This is pretty rough words. These are pretty rough words and description of where they are. You do not know how wretched you are, miserable, to be pitied, poor, blind, and naked. Now, is there any cure for this church? Is there any hope for this assembly? Yes, there is. And Jesus Christ here gives it. But you know, this is like so many other areas of life, people. People have all kinds of problems. People have financial problems. People have health problems. And what happens is somebody comes in with a solution, with a good answer. They don't listen. They don't listen. They tell you how to get your life going here. They don't listen. This church has hope. Remember that word. This church has hope. Remember that for Friday night, New Year's Eve. Let's see what their hope is. Verse 18. I advise you. God, I want to come back to it. Just listen to that word. Not I command you. Not I command you. I advise you. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. Now people, remember now, they're naked. I mean, they're poor. They're poor. And look what he says. Buy refined gold from me. But he just told them they're poor. That you may become rich. Well, they already think they're rich. White garments. Buy from me. The verb goes with each of these. Buy from me white garments. That you may clothe yourself. And that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And look at the last one. And eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Well, we already know all of these just slammed this church in Laodicea. Because this is where the eye salve was discovered. The hospital in Laodicea, the doctors there have come up and created this eye anointment, this eye salve. And so they're well aware of all of this. And now he's taken all of that and turns it spiritually. Okay. People, this is what the truth of the gospel will do. There's nothing worse than to be blind and so naked and so pitiful that you don't even know it. You're that deceived. So confident in your false status. So confident in your false doctrines. False assurance. And I'm here to tell you, as a pastor, these things happen and you don't even know it. You have a confidence in your church doctrine. It is not truth, but you think it's truth. You feel comfortable in it, and you close your ears and your eyes to what anyone else says. You're not going to hear it. This is a horrible place to be. To be so deceived. Once the truth comes, once your eyes are open and you do see, people, this freedom is so liberating. It is unbelievably liberating. It is a horrible struggle to be blind and not know it, then go through a period where you're starting to put the eye salve on. Now you know it. That's why you're putting the eye salve on. So now you've got to deal in this period of time with, okay, I am wretched, I am poor, I am naked, I am blind. So you got to deal with that period. But oh, people, when you come through it and you realize that all the church doctrines, all the do and do, you've got to do this and you've got to do that. You've got to repent. You've got to confess. You've got to work. You've got to join the church. You've got to be moral. You've got to have a charismatic experience. You've got to serve. And you come through and the light is on. The freedom is indescribable. The freedom, this light is so liberating that you can be in the most difficult circumstances on earth and yet you're rich. And you're peaceful in your soul. And it's powerful. It's powerful. But so what happens is so often you have to go through so that you can see the difference. Because over here, they were fat and happy. They were rich. They had become wealthy. And they were clothed. And they were doing great things for God. Big church. All of that. Then you go through realizing you're not. Then you come out to see the truth. This is where Smyrna is. This is where Smyrna. Church of Smyrna. Everything going wrong. Houses being taken away. Lives being taken. And yet, they stayed right where they were. They didn't question it. And they kept walking. This is powerful what's going on. Jesus Christ now gives the church some sound advice. Principle, there's still hope. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. Okay, let's first of all I advise you. What a really interesting thing for Jesus Christ to say. I advise you. So many ways. I have a two-volume set at home. It's called Domains. And what these two authors have done, they've taken every word in the Greek New Testament and they've classified them by domains, various domains. And what we have here is a domain of communication. There is to witness, to command, to sing, to inform, to teach, to preach, to proclaim, to profess, to confess, to foretell, to admonish, to promise, to threaten, to persuade, to call upon, to invite, to insist, to complain, to criticize, to gossip, to mock, to warn, and on and on and on. A great number of words in the Greek. And look what Jesus Christ uses. I advise you. Not I warn you. Not I admonish you. Not even I command you. I advise you. Now, to advise means you care about someone. To give advice means you care about someone. Jesus Christ cares much about what these Christians are doing. He doesn't come in and lord over them and give commands here. They are on a course of destruction. And as a loving parent, someone who loves and cares, but does not control their volition, does not control their free will, he, as it were, sits down with them and simply says, I'll give you some advice. Tell you where you're headed. Tell you what you need to do. He gives them some good, wise advice on what they should do to change the course of destruction that they're on. People, this is all that you can do with some people. And when you care, you'll do it. What most Christians do is they judge, malign, slander, attack. Christian and spiritual love follows what Christ is doing. Let me sit down with you and give you some good advice. Let me give you some sound thinking here because I care. Now, some people resent it and won't even listen. That's not your burden. If you're ever led by the Spirit to go to someone and give them sound advice, you're not lording over them, commanding them, judging them, you're not doing any of that. Let me just give you some advice. And they reject it. They don't even want to hear you. They are offended that you even came. They are offended at your love. They are offended that you cared. That's not your concern. That's not the concern of love. Love is not concerned when it is rejected. Love only is concerned that it expresses itself. Under any and all circumstances. That's what love will do. It will come and express itself. So some people, you come, not command, not judge. Whether they take it or not is entirely up to them. Sometimes this is all that a parent can do with a son or daughter. This is all they can do. Just sit down. You're old enough now, son or daughter. I'm just going to talk to you. I'm just going to give you some advice. Here's where you're headed. Give you some advice. And you're on your own in this. Sometimes this is all a husband can do with a wife to a husband. It's all sometimes a pastor can do with a flock, friend to a friend. But first thing is you care enough in the power of the Spirit, you care enough to go to that person and simply out of love, give them sound advice. That's what Christ is doing here, people. You don't go to them and judge them. You don't condemn them. You do not talk as though you're their superior. You care, you love, and you give them sound advice. Okay, let's see what's going to happen here. I advise you. It's a compound word. The compound is made up of a prefix. Looks like this in the Greek. It's S-U-M. Sum. Sum means together with or together with. And buleo. Buleo B-O-U-L-E-U, long O. Sum Bala'o. Bala'o means to take counsel. To take counsel. So when you put them together, it means someone to give you counsel. Together with you, they counsel you. They advise you. People, here's the grace of love. Not a command. Not an imperative. Not even an admonishment. Because a lot of Christians like to admonish. And boy, they know all the verses where you get to go admonish. I want you to learn all the words. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will guide to admonish. But what a lot of Christians don't know is to advise. To give sound counsel. Here's the grace of love. Not a charge, but just some wise counsel. I advise you to buy from me, not from the world. Just get that first of all. Where am I going to go buy something? From me, not from the world. This is advice that will draw them to Christ. Do you see that? That what this advice does, it draws them to Christ. You will buy something from me. So now, my eyes are focused on Him. Whether I understand anything else about this, I know this is the marketplace. This is the place I'm going to go buy. Not somewhere in Laodicea. Not the glass makers for stained glass. Not fine marble. Fine tile. I'm going to go to Him. To Jesus Christ. This is what I like about the new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. First thing we have to do is get our mind set on Him. The law, love one another as you love yourself. It's all about you. Love one another as I have loved you. It's about Him. I'm being occupied with Him. Look at this command, this advice here. From me. This advice will draw them to Christ. People, this is what the gospel does. The gospel is for both unbeliever and believers. You need to come back to me. You need to come back to me. You've gotten away from me. You've gotten into the world. The true gospel. The false gospel draws people to themselves. Why? You got to perform. Do and do, do and do. Mosaic law. Some performance on man's part. Confession. Repentance. Feel sorry. Do make right. Go and perform. Join the church. Do something. Some ritual. The true gospel just draws you to Christ. I love this. Just draws you back to Christ, to His love, to His healing power. People, He has healing power at the cross and in our lives. Secondly, so first of all, this advice draws them to Christ. Secondly, it directs them in the right direction for recovery from all their problems. All the problems. They are wretched. They are to be pitied, miserable. They are poor, blind, and naked. This one advice is going to direct them. This is good advice. It directs them to the solution. Now, upon what basis does Jesus Christ give this advice? Upon what basis is He doing this? Okay, look at it. Look back up with me now, verse 14. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. As a true witness, He is aware of what is going on. He's faithful. He can be trusted. This is somebody you can trust. People, who do you want to give you advice? You want somebody you can trust. Now, by that I mean, if I'm looking for the investment of money, I want to go to somebody who I really trust that they know what they're talking about, investment of money. I'm not going to go to just somebody I like. You may have somebody that's just the greatest friend and a wonderful person in your life. They don't know the first thing about investment. You don't want to go with them for that. There's nothing against them. But you want to go to somebody who has some understanding. This is the true witness. This is the Amen. This is someone who loves them and cares about them. I advise you to buy. Well, remember, they're poor. Aorist, active, infinitive of the verb to buy or to purchase. agorazo. Now, what's interesting about agorazo is that agorazo is derived from a noun. Remember the Hebrew, so nearly all Hebrew words are derived from verbs, three radical verbs. The whole Hebrew lexicon is made up of every word in the Old Testament, almost every word, is made up of three radicals from the verb. But here, this Greek word, agorazo, is from the verb, or from the noun, agora, which means marketplace, where you go to buy something. With the ingenitive, it indicates the value of something. With the ingenitive here, it indicates the value of something. Look with me at 1 Corinthians. So you'll understand what I've just been saying to you. Look at me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. For you, that's you, that's myself, all members of the human race, have been bought. Uh-oh. Been purchased with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, what I want to emphasize here tonight, you have been bought with a price. It doesn't say a high price, does it? It just says a price. What is being talked about? The thing here is the value. High value. Indicating the value of something. So, we have been bought. And what is that price? The love of Jesus Christ. What we saw Sunday, the last two Sundays. Jesus Christ, while he was rich, he became poor, that we may become rich. So it was, that's the price, that's the value. Why does Jesus Christ use this approach? To draw them to himself. It's an important question. Why does Christ use this? Why doesn't he just let them have it? Like in Hosea, God kind of lambasted Hosea, Israel at that point. Why does Jesus Christ use this approach to draw him to himself? Let me tell you why. It works for America. This is a shopping city. Laodicea is a shopping city. They know shopping. They know where the bargains are. They know how to buy the bargains. They know the difference between paying top dollar or getting the same thing somewhere else at a better price. They understand value. They understand shopping. People, this communicates to them. They love to shop. They love to buy. They have money. In fact, they don't care probably if it is more money for the same thing you can buy somewhere else. They just have money and they love to go shop. They have acquired great wealth, and they live in a city that has many things to buy. From the very best of clothes to the finest jewelry. This is a language they can understand. People, you don't have to be a genius to witness. Just communicate to people where they are. This is the language they can understand. Not only, people listen, not only does this language appeal, can they understand it, it appeals to them. Oh good, we get to go shop again. It appeals. You start raking these people over the coal, they just might walk out. You start lambasting them, wait a minute, you're off bounds, man, we're rich, we're great. You start commanding. You don't command these rich people what to do. They won't listen. Go shop. That I like to do. This is a language they understand, and it appeals to them to go buy something. Then he's going to add some things about the shopping. What the put in your basket. You ever go on the internet and put in my basket. Put in my basket. And you're shopping. And you've got all these things. This is what happens here. Okay. This is why this church in Laodicea is so much like the church in America, people. We're so rich, so able to buy so much. Rather than giving the gospel, concentrate on getting more things to present the gospel. Go and find different more and more to buy to make our church better. Now, before we study the three items, note the structure of the verse. Let's note the structure of the verse. By the way, we're going to continue this tomorrow night and have reason for doing that. Getting ready for Friday night, but we're going to have to do this, continue this tomorrow night. Now, before we close tonight, we study each of the three items. Note the structure of the verse. Each item they are advised to buy from him solves the problem of the self-delusion of the Laodiceans, pointed out by Jesus Christ. So let's see if we can get this down. They are poor. Okay, they are blind, and thirdly, they are naked. They are poor, blind, and naked. Now, what does he say do? He says, buy gold, refined gold. That'll take care of being poor. So now you're no longer going to be poor. He says, buy white gar, or by eye salve. By some eye salve. Okay? That takes care of being blind. And then he says, buy some white garments. Now we're going to have to find out what the gold is, what the eye salve is, and what the white garments are. But the white garments will take care of the naked problem. You're poor, buy some gold. You're blind, buy some eye salve. You are naked, buy some white garments. But remember, they're poor, so they have no money to buy any gold with. It takes money to buy gold. It takes more money than the gold's worth. We know that. You go buy something, it's 24 carat, 19 carat, 21 carat, 14 carat, 12 carat, and then sometimes just kind of overlaid a little bit of gold on it. But you got to pay more than what that gold is worth. They don't have any money. And he says, go and buy. Now, to a lot of people, this would appeal to them. I know you don't have any money, but go shopping. Buy some fine gold, buy some eye salve, buy some clothes. So we'll start tomorrow night and take a look at the three things that they're told to buy. Why Christ uses this type of approach with them. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to open the Scriptures, study these things, to examine them, to allow your Spirit to open our eyes to see the things that you would have us to see. Pray, Father, we'll take the truth of the things being seen here and start bearing fruit in our own soul, in our assembly. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.